Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to open our ears and our hearts to understand and obey what you have to say to us through your word. Amen. It's great to be here with you today. It's a great joy to be back in our own church at St. Alf's, and Elspeth is going to come and join me in a few minutes. I'm going to explain some things from this text, and I think God has something to say to each of us, as he has to me through this passage. I remember having to do an honours exam for our exam at Melbourne University in the Hebrew text of Isaiah 61, about 50 or 80, or I forget how many years ago it was. It was a long time ago, and it was just a tremendous challenge. It was an amazing text. Of course, this passage is set where the Jews are in exile back in 587 BC. They have lost hope. God has deserted them. And so now they're complaining to the prophet and to the world around them, the religious leaders, where is God? We were in Jerusalem, now it's burnt and gutted. We were able to pray there, we were able to worship there, it's all gone. And now we were led off with chains and pins around our noses by the Babylonians off to Babylon, and here we are, we've been here for 70 or 80 years, where's God? Well, the prophet Moses, Moses and the prophets had warned the people that this very thing would happen to them if they abandoned and disobeyed God, and they'd done that big time. He said, there will be blessings if you obey God and his word, if you honour him, if you don't have any other idols. There will be big time bad stuff for you, including exile, if you turn away and you abandon him. So everything that Moses and the prophets after him had said was now true. They had been abandoned by God. But wait a moment. Here comes a prophet. We don't quite know who he is. Isaiah is his name, but some commentators call him Second Isaiah and Third Isaiah. We won't go into all of that. But here's a prophet who is picturing a servant of the Lord who has come now, and he's got good news for them. And the good news is here in this chapter. It's an amazing message of good news. It's not about land restoration. It's not about rebuilding a temple. It is about a servant of the Lord who's going to come and suffer, but who is going to take the sins of the world upon himself because the people of God, and we're included in that, have abandoned him. It's going to involve the path of suffering. And of course, that is the path of the cross for us as Christians today. But there's going to be a new exodus, Isaiah says. The servant of the Lord is going to take the sins of the people. He's going to bear the sins of many upon his own shoulders. But what I want to highlight here just in a few minutes is that it is through the anointing of the Holy Spirit of the servant that God's work of salvation and rescue and new exile is about to take place. You see, if you're going to be involved, whether it's a modern day church here at like St. Alf's or back in the olden days in the early church, if you're going to be involved in God's rescue plan for the people of the nations, you have to be anointed by his Spirit. You cannot exercise any work for God unless the outpouring of his Spirit is upon each of us. And that is why the very opening line says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me. All the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's no activity in the name of God as King which does not have his anointing. We've been so excited to be here at St. Alf's, to be in this fantastic building. But the same goes here. Is the anointing of God, if it's not on this place, then God is not going to work out his purposes. And I'm sure many, many people are praying every week and every day here at St. Alf's for his anointing on the many, many ministries and missions that you're involved with. And we rejoice with you for that. So the first thing is, no empowerment for God's kingdom without his anointing. Can you say amen to that? The second thing is that it says, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So first of all, we need to have God's the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, it's called the Spirit of Holiness. We have to be holy people. We have to be different. We have to be swimming against the tide of secularism and consumerism and everything that is evil that is bombarding us. We have to say no to that. So Christians have to be countercultural. So that's the first thing. Holy people, anointed people. But secondly, we are sent people. The Bible is about God's mission of sending. He sends people for his purposes, the purposes of his kingdom. He sent Abraham, get up and leave your place. I've got another place for you and I've got some work for you to do. He sent Moses. He sent the prophets. He sent John the Baptist. And he sent his son, the incarnate son of God. God is still a God who sends. And I want just to pause there to ask, well, do you have to be sent to Tanzania to be a sent person? Do you have to be sent to Argentina or wherever, some other place overseas? No, you don't. Wherever God has placed you, he has sent you with this good news. So where has he sent many of you? Well, he's placed you in a home, and God has placed you there as his minister, and that is the reference later in this chapter. We are ministers of God, priests of the Lord. Our sending, if it's in the home, is to demonstrate and teach the will of God to our children. So we are sent back into the home place to be witnesses to God. We are sent into the workplace to be witnesses to him. This is the very powerful message that comes to me. So while Elspeth and I have been to the Philippines, we've been to Tanzania, we always have seen ourselves as driven by this thrust of the Bible. God is a missionary God. God is a sending God. I have three reasons why I do what I do. The first one is the theology of mission. God calls me, he calls all of us as Christians, to go. The other pillar of my life is that I was miraculously healed, as you know, from cancer when I was about 14, sarcoma in my right leg. God miraculously healed me and I owe him one. For the rest of my days, I have said to him, you've given my life back to me, so here you are. Whatever you want to do with it, I'm here. But remember, I put the theology one first. God's mission is to send us. So that's the second reason why I'm here doing the stuff that I do. The third reason is that both of us come from very godly heritages. Our families brought us up around the Word of God. They taught us the scriptures every day. We read the Bible together and we were prayed with. Our parents prayed for us till the day they died. Sorry, we're not quite dead yet. Nearly, but not quite. So those three reasons are why we are involved in this sending mission of God. But what is the mission about? And I'll just close with this. It's the rest of the passage. God, the good news is about justice. I hate robbery. It's about liberation, liberty to captives. So many people are not just in literal prisons or have HIV/AIDS in Africa. Elspeth will talk about that, the incredible death toll from HIV/AIDS. But people are in prisons that they've brought upon themselves by their own sin. And this good news brings release to them. It's about comfort for those who are in mourning. And we are dealing in Tanzania with students whose families are stricken by AIDS and malaria. There is death all around us in this university. The next thing is social transformation. The good news is that our society, the so-called civil society, needs to be transformed. But it is not through education. It is not through United Nations. It's not through political processes that this happens. It's through the good news of Jesus Christ. And as I said at the very beginning, it starts in the home with the way we communicate the gospel message to our children. There is prosperity and joy in this chapter. It's as the people realize that God is breaking into their lives. And then finally, the ministry of reconciliation. We're all called as part of this sending God to be engaged in the ministry of reconciliation. May God speak to us just in this brief moment as we listen to Him, the sending God, the anointing that we need to go out to be a missionary in our own home and in our own workplace, to stand against the tide of evil that is bombarding our kids on the web through pornography, in the media and the music, etc., etc. To stand against that, God is calling us to be obedient, to be holy, to be different. May God help us to obey Him in that regard.
In the nations for us, it's an everlasting covenant that is not just for us here, but also for all the world. Neville, just keep going down this slide here. Blessing, this is what we're going to be talking about as well. And finally, the last one, a salvation of forgiveness. It means forgiveness, and this is what it's about. What is the forgiveness that God offers to us? Well, Jesus took this up in his first sermon in Nazareth when he talked about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to anoint him to preach good news. So what is it that we're doing in Tanzania? Well, we're working in St. John's University. St. John's University in the middle of Tanzania. Tanzania is about... Can you see it there? Have a good look, children. Can you see where Tanzania is on the right-hand side, and adults? It's the size of South Australia. So it's actually... You have to think of Africa as much bigger than Australia. And then we live in the capital of Tanzania, which is called Dodoma, and it's marked on this map, this next map, by a box. All right, so it's quite a small place in the sense that it's only 300,000 people, so very much smaller than in Melbourne. And it's 500 kilometres from the sea, from Dar es Salaam, and Zanzibar is there as well. So why are we engaged in education in Tanzania? Well, one of the first reasons is that 93% of Tanzanians never complete secondary school. Many of them go to secondary school, but not very many people complete secondary school. 86.1% never enrol in secondary school. These look bad statistics, but in fact, there has been a huge increase in education since the year 2000. I don't know whether you were engaged in the Millennium Goals and part of that, which was to forgive debt. Well, Tanzania needed their debt forgiven. And so part of the forgiveness of debt meant that the UN said, we want you to work on education and on health. And so that is part of why we are in Tanzania, because of the almost doubling of the number of people engaged in education. And you can see this in the adult literacy rate. It's in fact 78% of Tanzanians are literate. So in other words, lots of people go to school and lots of people learn to read, but not very many actually complete their high schooling. So St. John's, well, it's 2 years old and there are 1,900 students, but next month we're going to expect about 2,700 students. However, it's one of only 9 universities in the country because just over 1% of Tanzanians go to university. Now, many people in Victoria, in fact, more than a quarter of Victorians, 27%, go to university. So obviously it's a much smaller percentage of the population. Population, by the way, is about 39 million. So it's not double Australia, but it's much bigger than Australia. So what is it that we are doing? Well, it's a rebuilding and a nation building. I want to tell you the story of St. John's. Now, CMS missionaries went to Tanzania in 1927. And so for just over 40 years, This school that you're seeing here, well, maybe not that building wasn't there in 1927, but it was built, and it became the best school in the country. In 1970, some of the buildings were opened by the then president of the country, President Nyerere, and he declared that these buildings were open and that this property, 50 hectares, so a big property with many buildings, was the property of the Tanzanian government, because it was a socialist government, and so they took over many schools and hospitals from the Anglican Church, including this one. However, with the push in education, the Archbishop of Tanzania went to the Tanzanian government after the year 2000, and he said, "We would like to build a university, but we don't have property. We would like this particular property back, this particular one that you're looking at here. Please give it to us. It's in the national capital. It's 3 kilometres from town. Please give it back to us." And what did the Tanzanian government say? They said, yes. Now, what about the vision of that church? Imagine doing that in Australia, in Melbourne. Okay, we want 50 hectares back and all the buildings. Thank you very much. It was ranked, in 2 years ago, it was ranked the third poorest, lowest high school in the country. The third worst high school in the country, having been the best. It was very run down because the government had no money to put into it, and so they've scrubbed and polished the buildings, and as you can see, this hall holds 1,000 students. Neville actually only lectures to 616 in first year education class, but which is what he's doing just here, but it's a lovely building. Vision and prayer. Who prays and who are the partners in this venture? You. You are the partners in a nation building and a rebuilding project. And we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you are linked with this incredible venture. You've had a look at the statistics. You know our prosperity in this country in terms of education and access. And here we are engaged in something which is truly growing a nation of great need. So what does Neville do? He's the Dean of the Faculty of Humanities and Education, which means over half the students, 1,040 of the 1,900 students are in education. And he teaches education, English literature, development studies, theology, and probably a couple of other things too, because we only have 100 faculty for our students, and some of them are not trained so well because so few Tanzanians are actually able to go to university. I teach in the theology and also some English. Plus, we have many opportunities to do preaching, leading Bible studies, in our own home, and mentoring many of the students. We have chapel each day. It's a Christian university, an Anglican university, as I said. And so we have opportunities to invite people to our home. Our home is actually one of 46 homes on the campus, and there are 680 of the students who live on campus, as well as the buildings. 6 faculties, as well as humanities and education. There's pharmacy, science, nursing, business, and theology. We only have 6 PhDs on the whole faculty, so, and only 4 foreigners, but the great need is for people to come from Australia to come and lecture for periods of time, or England or the UK or whatever, to lecture now so that our young faculty can be trained and go off and do their PhDs. So they've got masters, they're all about 30 in their 30s, they're quite young, some in their 20s. So they're the young generation, they've had a good education, but they desperately need help to go and do some PhDs, particularly in the area of English. These two ladies are called Rahema. Their office is directly opposite ours, and they're wonderful Christian women who are teaching English, but they need great help, particularly in the area of English. English is begins to be taught in secondary school, in all secondary schools, and then in all universities. So there's great need in the English. but also the students. I want to introduce you to a few of the students. This photo was taken on Sports Day, which we love to attend, their sports. But in study groups, can you notice that there are no books in this photo? So they're just sitting around. They love to sit around in groups. You can see smaller groups in the background, and they desperately need more books. We are so grateful to the Leon Morris Foundation and to the SPCK Australia and others who have donated books, but we need more books. We also need a library. Now, this library is actually now being transferred so that we'll have more seats in the library. There's never a spare seat in the library, which is very nice to see, but of course we need a bigger library. What's the context in which these students live? Let's just have a quick look at the income in Tanzania. It's not easy for them to be students. Only the income per capita is $340 US dollars per year. The world average is almost $7,000 per year. The sub-Saharan average is more than twice Tanzania, so $746 a year. So you can see the great need that our students have to put together some fees to go to education, their education. 80% of them live in villages, and that's why they have quite low income. The quality of life in Tanzania is another factor. Life expectancy in 2004 was 45.9 years. That's the male, and actually the female was 46.1. Life expectancy in 1990 was 54 years. You can see the dramatic decline in the life expectancy. It's still going down. Why? Because HIV/AIDS is a great killer. So we have the opportunities to share God's love with students. These two are education students. But I want to tell you about these others, the next couple here. They're cousins. And I had the opportunity of sharing the gospel and of confirming to one of these girls that she wanted to become a Christian. And I said, why do you want to become a Christian? She was, in fact, all dressed in black in a burqa. She's a Muslim. They're Muslim girls. They were. And she said, I want to become a Christian because anyone who's ever been kind to me in my life has been a Christian, and I want to be a Christian. And so she's been sharing God's love with her cousin. She's been suffering a lot because of her faith, but now her cousin also wants to be a Christian. We also have the opportunity to do church building. The ministers of our God that Neville was speaking about, these are some of the ones in the theology. So these men have been church leaders in various places around the country. The Anglican Church is huge. If you go to a confirmation as we did, there might be 86 confirmees or 50 confirmees. It's a huge growth in the African church. The African church is the largest church in the world nowadays. Christianity is continuing to grow. And so we want these ministers to grow forth righteousness and praise to our God. We have them in our homes often so that the brown earth will spring up. This picture here is right, our house is actually directly behind there. If you look carefully through the trees, you'd see our house. So that the brown earth will spring up for righteousness and for praise. I was going to tell you about this other couple, Moses and Modesta. They are HIV/AIDS orphans, both. The parents are these two in the photo. One of them is a student and this is his family. So they have lost not only their parents, but also their older brothers and sisters. So it's incredibly hard for them to study. And yet Moses is a very enthusiastic student. He's our top theology student in first year. And he assures us on email that he's reading Hebrew every night before he goes to bed. Wouldn't you love to do that? Neville's been teaching him Hebrew. And I have been teaching her to sew. Why are we doing this? And what are you partnering with us in this? By your prayers, there are individuals that are able to be cared for. There are individuals who are able to be taught. Future leaders of the country and current leaders of the country who are getting a higher education, a degree, so that gardens might spring up. Now, this is the centre of the campus. Don't you love it? It's very beautiful. It was planted by and flourished under the leadership of the local bishop there, who came from Melbourne. His name was Bishop Alfred Stanway. You know him? Yes, it was his vision that this school would be the best school in the country. So he worked for many years to grow a garden that is once again flourishing through the vision and the prayers and the partnership of people like you. For the praise of God, for the glory of God, and so that you can share in the thanksgiving to God when his name is glorified in this land of Tanzania. So will you pray with us, continue to partner with us? There is a prayer card. Do you have one? Okay. They were to be given out, but they're at the door. I wonder if someone could get them. Because there is a prayer card, please pray with us. Somebody said, oh, you're on my fridge. There's a magnet on the back here. And you can read some more about Tanzania. It's lovely to be known as the person who's on your fridge. But anyway, you can read some more about it. And we're going to look at a DVD any moment. Oh, just for people. Sorry, I've got one. I've got one. I want these people to have one per family. And also there is one mistake on it, and that is that this card was printed wrongly and it says the donations are non-taxable, but in fact they're taxable. So that's just something that the tax deductible. Sorry. We desperately need people to come. We had a young student from America came and did photocopying for the whole year for us, and it was absolutely incredible. He helped with computer work. He knew how to do an Excel spreadsheet, but unfortunately, most of our staff don't, and yet all the results have to go in there. And so he did tremendous work. There are short-term opportunities. There are opportunities to go. As we said, God is a sending God. Is he sending you somewhere? Maybe not to Tanzania, but where is he sending you? If you're interested in becoming a CMS missionary or becoming a missionary, please take brochures. I don't want to go home with any brochures. They're all out there on a table. Please take them. Please learn about the wonderful opportunities we have in Muslim evangelism. There's a youth magazine as well. And we will look now at a DVD and other brochures. So please take them. They're free. And we'll look now at a DVD, which is a story, which is of our chancellor, the man who had the vision to ask the church, ask the government if he could have the land back for a Christian university. Thank you.